You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Turn your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Normally, the pastoral staff would go down right now, but Pastor wanted them up here just in case I say something wrong, and so they can stop me. That worries you, doesn't it, Bro Panera? Revelation chapter 2, and I'll start reading in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and we will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask for your help, because we can't preach your word without your help, and we can't understand unless you give us understanding. And so I pray that Holy Spirit of God, you would move in our midst tonight, and I pray that God, you would be glorified with what is said tonight, and I pray, dear God, that you would draw us closer. I do pray you'd speak to us the way you want to speak to each and every one of us. It's our prayer. I pray that you use the word. The power is in your word, and it's not in man. It's in your word and what you say. And I pray that you would just help me to be sincere and honest with the word of God, not to twist it according to my pleasure, but to preach it as it is written. Father, bless and meet with us in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about what message to bring to the church tonight, and so I thought, well, you know, pastor's not here, so let's just keep it light. And so I'm bringing a message tonight entitled, "The Death of the Church." That's light? Okay, that's not quite light. All right, so let's just call it, "Remember, Repent, Repeat, or Remove." The Apostle John was, and by the way, it's going to be a lot of introduction, trying to get the context, and then from that, we'll see about the message that God has for us tonight. The Apostle John was banished to the island of Patmos. It was a small Greek island in the Aegean Sea, and mentioned only once in the Bible, mentioned right here in the book of Revelation. At that time, Patmos was a destination for criminals and political prisoners. The prisoners can roam freely throughout the island, but the prisoners had to provide their own food and shelter. There were Roman soldiers stationed there to keep the prisoners from leaving the island. The tradition tells us that John's friends and followers in Ephesus, which is about 60 miles from the island, sent food and supplies to John on the island, and that's how he survived. John was on Patmos for preaching the word of God and testifying about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look with me in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, notice what John said. "I, John, who am..." I better put my glasses. There you go. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for what? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. While on Patmos, God appeared to John and gave him what we now have as the book of Revelation. In that book are seven short letters to seven churches. And these were actual churches that were in existence in John's day. Even though the letters were given to these seven churches, the letters apply to all the churches in existence then and now. Notice in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the what? Unto the churches." Okay, and notice, so it's given to all the churches. So by the way, all seven letters has that. In verse 11 of chapter 2, it says the same thing. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then in verse 17, the same thing. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Verse 29, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Verse 6 of chapter 3, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Verse 13, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And lastly, the same with the church of Laodicea in verse 22, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So it's given to all churches of all time since that period of time when John gave it to those churches, those seven churches. Also in those letters is the phrase, "Him that overcometh." Okay, we won't go there for the sake of time, but that phrase refers to Christians. In fact, John himself mentioned that. Turn to 1 John, please. 1 John. And again, we're going to look, review the context, and then we'll get the message. 1 John chapter 5. So it's written to all churches, not just those seven churches back then. It's churches of all time. And then also it's written to all Christians of all time. It says there in 1 John chapter 5, "For whatsoever," verse 4, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God," what's the next word? "Overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that what? Believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." So when John was writing to these churches, "He that overcometh," he's talking to what? To Christians. So he's addressing these letters to all churches, not just those seven. He's addressing these letters to all Christians of all time. So it applies to us in our day. Amen? And so so we understand that. Also in chapter 1, we see additional information regarding who wrote the letters. Okay, and I'll start reading in chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." Those are the seven churches. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his ears were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches.
or the messengers, that would be the pastors. And the seven candlesticks, which thou sowest, are the seven churches. So we see here Jesus is walking in the midst of the candlesticks or the churches. And the angels of the churches, he's going to address the pastors and also the church members. Jesus is the head of the church. And we see Jesus walking in the midst of the churches. And by the way, he's doing that today. He's walking in the midst of North Valley Baptist Church and every church that claim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior. So Jesus is walking in all the church. By the way, when I say that, I'm not saying just Baptist churches, all right? Let's get out of that mentality. Anybody who puts their faith and trust in Christ is a Christian. Not just Baptists, amen? And so you're going to get mad at me now because you're saying, oh, you're knocking the Baptist. No, I'm not. I'm a Baptist, all right? It was like that somebody went to heaven and the angel was escorting this person through heaven, showing him all the sights. He's going through one place after another. And then after a while, the angel was showing them, they passed a group of people in the corner by themselves. And the angel says, shh, 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 be quiet. And they pass that crowd. And when they pass the crowd, the man says to the angel, why did you tell me be quiet? Those are Baptists. They think they're the only ones here. All right. All that to say, I'm a Baptist, amen. But we're not going to be the only ones in heaven, amen. All right. I'm sorry. I just have to say that. That feels good. It does feel good, amen. I'm a brother and sister who claims Jesus as their Savior. I don't care what stripe. Amen. But that doesn't mean you compromise. Amen. Okay. Come on. Don't get mad, please. Where am I? It's not in the outline, but that's good. So Jesus is the head of the church, and Jesus is walking in the midst of all churches. And by the way, I'm not talking about just American churches. I think sometimes you look at the Bible and we put American churches in here. It's not that. We're not the standard. The Bible is. Okay? And so we're talking about churches all around the world. Amen? You're going to get mad at me that too. You're not an independent fundamental Baptist, Brother Poussin. Maybe not, but I'm still going to heaven where you are, and I'll say hello to you then. Amen. Am I in trouble yet? Are you guys going to arrest me now? Not yet. Okay, I haven't said anything yet. All right, so let's go. All right. I got time. By the way, I figured out how long the service lasts on Sunday nights, so they gave me a lot of time, so thank you. I appreciate that. We'll take our whole time, amen, today. Since Jesus is the one who builds the church, it stands to reason that he is the one who truly knows the spiritual condition of any church. He's the one who builds it. Five of the seven churches mentioned here in Revelation 2 and 3 had some good and some bad said about them. And by the way, I believe that's true of most churches, including our church. There's good, there's bad. Jesus said nothing about the other two churches, basically encouraged them to keep doing what they were doing. Of the five churches that have some things wrong said about them, commentators noted that their spiritual condition progressively deteriorated. From Ephesus to Laodicea, their spiritual condition got worse and worse. Tonight, we'll look at the first of those churches, and that's the church of Ephesus. We'll see what Jesus, the head of all the churches, found in them that warranted such a serious warning from Christ. First, and again, let's go look at some background. Let's look first at the city. Ephesus was quite a city in Paul's day. Pergamos was the official capital of Asia Minor. Asia Minor is that area where those seven churches are, and those seven cities right there. Pergamos is the capital city, but Ephesus was the greatest of all those cities. It was the trade center of that region. Ephesus had the best harbor in Asia Minor. Goods and merchandise flowed through the city abundantly. There were four major roads that went into Ephesus. Just imagine the trade that comes there. I mean, they would go in with goods, they would come out with goods, and they had the harbor, so from the ocean, there were goods and merchandise coming into that city. It was a very established trade center. It was a hub of trade in Asia Minor. And the people there were not under harsh rule by the Roman Empire, by the way. It was a free city, meaning that they were allowed to govern themselves. They were under the Roman Empire, but under the Roman Empire, they were allowed to have their own government. So economically, it was a very prosperous city. Politically, the people were free to govern themselves. Religiously, it was the center of worship for the goddess Diana, also known as the Greek goddess Artemis. And Diana, by the way, the temple of Diana or Artemis is one of the seven wonders of the world. It was that magnificent. I forget the dimension of it, but I think it was like over 400 feet one way. Her worship, the worship of Diana, is the most important of the cults in that area. In that Asia Minor, Diana was the, I guess she would be the big god, small g. The temple also served as a bank for the merchants. Remember, it's a trade center, and so they used the bank, they used the temple as a bank. I guess they figured to be safe in there, and so they used that as a bank. It was also a sanctuary for fugitives, specifically runaway slaves. So they would run away from their masters from all over, and then they would run to the temple of Diana, and they can't touch them there. And so you would have slaves there, and you would have bankers there. It was a big business there. And her worship was also marked by total depravity. Suffice it to say that it was a very, very carnal celebration. I can't really describe it because it's not proper to describe it, what they do in that temple. One of the Greek philosophers, I guess this is how you pronounce it, Heraclitus, a Greek philosopher at that time, said this about those temple celebrations. He says, "The morals of the temple were worse than the morals of animals, for even dogs do not mutilate each other." That gives you an idea of the type of temple worship. He also said, "The people there were fit only to be drowned." Imagine saying that. I said, we have no use for those people. You should just drown those people because of the depravity of their religious celebration. I'm not sure I can adequately describe just how bad Ephesus was. It was a prosperous city. Yes, it was a free city. Yet it was extremely, extremely wicked. So it was in that setting that God established a church. Amen. God established a church in that wicked city. If you turn to Acts chapter 18, the history of Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, mostly is written to us in the book of Acts and the history. And again, if you just bear with me, I'm reading a lot of scriptures, but I think it lays the foundation. And don't worry, we got time. And I'll end on time. Amen. And so God established a church in that city, the wicked city, who really, really had no time for God. Acts chapter 18, and I'm reading from verse 24. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to where? To Ephesus, This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So we see here a man named Apollos. Basically, he got the church started. He went to Ephesus and started preaching. His knowledge about the gospel was not quite complete. It says he only knew about the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more, what? More perfectly. So they helped him out. They taught him doctrine. I mean, he was mighty in Scripture. He knew the Old Testament, and he preached salvation. But it says, you know, you don't quite have all of it yet. So they taught him. And so you have Aquila and Priscilla teaching him. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Notice the ministry of Aquila and Priscilla. I mean, they taught him so well that when he went to Achaia, he was a blessing there because of what he's learned. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So you see the start, Apollos preaching in the synagogue, preaching that Christ was the Savior. Apollos left for Corinth, and now Paul arrives at Ephesus, and he meets 12 men. And it came to pass, chapter 19, verse 1, that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, what then were you baptized? And he said unto John's baptism, it would seem he has similar testimony as Apollos. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So we see there a church officially starting with 12 men, and Paul preaching in the synagogue for 3 months. After 3 months, someone in the synagogue didn't like the message that Paul was preaching. And Paul takes the disciples and meets in a school. Look in verse 9. But when divers were hardened, believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So he went to school. And by the way, he was there for 2 years. And this continued by the space of 2 years. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. What an exciting time. And during this time, God worked a great work in that church. Look in verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs of aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Even the devils knew about Paul. Remember those exorcists, it says, you know, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And they beat him to death. They beat him to death. They drove him away. Even the devils knew about Paul. People who were idol and demon worshipers were getting converted and burning their books. Look in verse 18 and 19. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And by the way, you gotta love it, there's an accountant there as well. He says somebody was counting how many pieces of silver, he says. And by the way, give you an idea. A piece of silver back then can buy one sheep. So if you have 50,000 pieces of silver, that's a big herd, 50,000 sheep. Bring it to our time. One piece of silver is one day's wages, by the way. So let's say our minimum wage here in California is $20 an hour times 8, that's $160 a day, times 50,000, that's $8 million our economy. That's how much it was. It made a big dent in the economy of Ephesus. Paul was in Ephesus for about 3 years. If you look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, and thank you for following along. I think it's good for us to just know the context here. It says, therefore watch, he calls the elders of Ephesus, he's getting ready to leave now. It says in verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of what? 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. And towards the end of those 3 years, a riot broke out in Ephesus. Demetrius, a silversmith, wanted to do away with Paul. Paul was bad for business. Chapter 19 and verse 25. And notice what it says there, whom he called, that's Demetrius, whom he called together with a workman of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So great was the work that God did by Paul that other churches were started by the church in Ephesus. And I believe all those other churches that are mentioned in Revelation were started by the ministry of the church in Ephesus, that all Asia heard the gospel. What an amazing church, this church in Ephesus. You talk about heritage. You had Apollos, eloquent, mighty in scriptures. You have Aquila and Priscilla, great Bible teachers. You have the Apostle Paul himself, the greatest expository preacher of all time, the Apostle Paul. And Timothy also served in that church. Irenaeus, early church father, wrote that John, Apostle John, was also a pastor at the church of Ephesus. What a heritage. What a pedigree. Apollos, Aquila, Priscilla, Paul, Timothy, and Apostle John himself. And much of what we know about the church of Ephesus is what Paul wrote in Ephesians. Now we fast forward from this point, 40 years. Paul is now gone. John is on the Isle of Patmos. And is delivering these letters we read about in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. How is the church in Ephesus doing 40 years later? How is it doing? Let's turn there again, please, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, how's the church doing 40 years later? And by the way, Jesus, who is the head of the church, who knows the condition of the church, he's the one most qualified to tell us how they're doing. Amen. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Wow. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? It says, I know your works. They were not lazy. They were busy in the work of God. And then he also says, I know your labor. That word labor right there has the idea of being weary, even to the point of pain. I mean, they were hard-working people. The Bible says their patience or endurance, they just kept on going. They did not tolerate people that were evil. It says there, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And remember again, what type of city Ephesus was. It was a city of total depravity. And yet they hated those. They could not tolerate those which are evil. They stood for what was right. By the way, they had spiritual discernment. They could spot false teachers. It says, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And by the way, verse 3 is the same. It's similar. It says, and hast borne and hast patience for my namesake, hast labored and hast fainted. Jesus also, that they did what they did for the name of Jesus. And verse 6 also, we find another commendation. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I mean, these leaders in this church did a great job keeping this church straight in their doctrine, in their separation. They look like Christians. They work like Christians. They sang like Christians. They dress like Christians. They preach like Christians. They had the right programs. They exercised church discipline. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, before Paul left, they took to heart what Paul said to them. It says, Paul said to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He goes on later to say, from within you're going to get attacked. From without you're going to get attacked. But you know what? These leaders kept the church straight in doctrine, in separation, in discipline. They kept the old time religion. They looked good. They sounded good. They did good.
Now we come to the message. Jesus, the head of the church, the one who builds the church, the one who knows what a church should be like, actually pronounced a very serious condemnation against this church. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast, what? Left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thee, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Jesus was saying, your love for me is not the same as it was in the beginning. You don't love me like you did at the first. You left your first love. But they were still busy. Yes. They still had all the programs. Yes. They still looked good. Yes. They sounded good when they sang. Yes. But it was all mechanical. Program still going, but it has become a machine. And Jesus is telling them, what you don't understand is the honeymoon is over. You don't love me like you used to love me. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. You see, Jesus feels the same with the church as he does with Israel. He wants something from Israel. He also wants something from the church. In Jeremiah chapter 2, and this describes what's going on in Revelation chapter 2 with the church of Ephesians. Israel has been judged now. And God is reminiscing how it was in the beginning. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. You know what God was saying to Israel? I remember when you were a young bride to me.
You would follow me anywhere, even through the wilderness. A land that's not even sown. You'd do anything for me. That's the love of a young bride to her husband. She'll go where he goes. Why? Because she loves him. And there was that love. And God said to Israel, I remember that. But you don't have that anymore. I remember when you were a young bride to me. And you would follow me anywhere, even to a wilderness. It was the love of a young couple embarking on a life together. Do you remember that? Those of you that are married, not the single ones, all right? How it was exciting. But you know what? 30 years later, you know what Jesus is saying? It should still be just as exciting. Because if not, then you have lost your first love. And Jesus was saying to the church in Ephesus, you know, it was like that in the beginning. Man, it was exciting. Imagine all those people that were into demon worship and all that. Imagine, remember Demetrius? I mean, we put him out of service. You know, remember that? We turned Ephesus upside down. 40 years later, the machine is still going. Programs are still going. We still have the Sunday school programs. We still have the campaigns. We still have the bus ministry. We still have the choir. We still have special music. We still have all the programs. But where's the love? But where's the love for Jesus? You've left your first love. That word left right there is like, let's say this is Jesus. I know it's a bad illustration. But this is me in the beginning when I first got saved, September 14, 1986. I love Jesus. I wanted to do what Jesus. I remember reading my Bible 2-3 hours a day when I first got saved. And then just walking with Jesus, trying to figure out what Jesus wanted. And then just walking day in, day out, trying. And then the Bible says thou hast left thy first love. I just kept walking. But I left something. I left my first love. I left it there. The machine's still going. It's still working. Program's still going. But I left my first love. I laid it aside. The love for Jesus has been laid aside. Brother Poussin, it can't be that serious. I mean, okay, so we've lost the love. It can't be that serious. Let's look in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Let's hear what the head of the church says. Not what other Baptist churches are saying. Not what other Baptist pastors are saying. Let's hear what the head of the church says. Remember, therefore, verse 5, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, here it is, or else, I will come unto thee, what's that word? Quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You've left your first love. You've laid it aside. Your love for me, that young bride love, and you've left that aside. But the machine still gets going. The program's still going. I mean, we tweak it and that. We work on the machine and say, well, how can we make it better and all that? And all that time, the love was left there. By the way, the machine is not going to last too long after that.
That's why Jesus says, I will come unto thee quickly.
And will remove thy candlestick.
Now, based on the word of God, based on what the head of the church says, you know those churches that used to exist? They don't exist anymore because they stopped the buses. They stopped soul winning. They don't exist anymore because they stopped the programs. You know why they don't exist anymore? They laid aside their first love. They laid aside the first love. And they're doing everything automatically, but with no love. It's sort of like a husband going to his wife and say, you know, honey, this is how it is now. I'll still come home after work. I'm going to eat with you. I'm going to stay here with you. I'm going to be a father to the children. But you know what, honey? I don't love you. But I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm just going to keep doing my duties and reverse that as well. A wife says that to her husband. You know, I don't love you, but I'm still going to be a wife. I'm still going to be a mother. I wonder what kind of relation that is. What happened? We've laid aside our first love. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. No other Baptist pastor said that. Jesus said that. No historian said that. Jesus said that. Jesus said, you know, and by the way, in all seven churches, this is the only one that God says, I'll remove your candlestick. You know why? That's where it starts. And by the time you get to the church of Laodicea, I mean, good night, they're neither cold nor hot. Those, the other churches, the other four churches, those are all symptoms. But the root cause is found in the church of Ephesus. And once we leave our first love, we'll just progressively deteriorate until we look just like the church of Laodicea. But where did God say, I will take away your church? He said it right here, to the church of Ephesus. How do we cure the problem? Again, remember Revelation chapter 2, please. How do we cure? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. He says, remember. Look back to how you were when you first got saved. Look back and remember how exciting it was to actually know that you're on your way to heaven and not going to hell, amen, and that Jesus died for your sins and how exciting it was. Praise God, I deserve to die and go to hell. But September 14, 1986, my grandma invited me to church. I heard Dr. Curtis Hudson preach. I don't remember the message, but I remember the invitation, amen. I remember Jesus calling to mind. I remember I didn't have to come forward and pray a prayer. I got saved in my pew. Because in my pew, I believe that Jesus is my Savior. And I asked Jesus to be my Savior. Do you remember? I wonder, maybe you can't remember because it's never happened. I wonder. If that's the case with you, and say, you know what? I've been doubting that purpose, and get it settled. Amen. That way you can have something to remember, amen? And then he says, repent. Remember. And go back to that place. Remember. And rekindle that love for Jesus. Rekindle that love. Repent. Turn around. Go back. Pick it up again. Rekindle. And then it says, and then repeat. It says, do the first works. What exactly does that mean? What is the first and greatest commandment? Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God
with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So when God says, do the first works, go back there and fall in love with God again with all your might, with all your heart, and with all your soul, fall in love with Jesus again. You see, first works is what we do to obey that first and great commandment. And by the way, when we do that, that's how you love others. It's not the other way around. It was Hudson Taylor, missionary, I think to China. He says, don't go to the mission field because of the people. Because once you get to the mission field, you know what's going to happen? You're going to find out there are jerks there too. And you can't stand them there also. And you won't last. You know why you go to the mission field? Because of Jesus. Because you love Jesus. And you want people to know about Jesus. It's not, you know, this missionary video, sometimes, you know, they would have pictures and videos of children, you know, that look like poor and hungry. And say, my eye affected my heart. Yeah, that doesn't last too long, though. But when you go there because you love Jesus and you want to share Jesus, that's a different motivation, you see. And that's how you're going to last, you see. Someone suggested that in order to rekindle that first love, it might be good to observe the Lord's Supper every week. Why is that? It makes us remember about the blood of Christ, about Calvary. But you know what? You can do that every day. Every day, remember. Don't ever get too old. And by the way, this was one generation later. You know what the danger is? It's the next generation. Predominantly, Jesus was talking to the next generation here. It's been 40 years. Those people that originally got saved, first generation Christians, a lot of them are dead. Guess who he's talking to? Those of you that are growing up in church. And sometimes the hardest people to get close to Jesus are the ones who's been around it all their life. But it doesn't have to be that way. If you're saved, every single day, go back to that time that you trusted Christ as your Savior. And thank God, say, God, thank you. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. God, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Just because you grew up in church doesn't mean that you should love Jesus less than those of us who did not grow up to church. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I deserved to die. And it was by God's grace that I got saved. But you know what? You don't have to have that testimony to have the same love for Jesus. Amen. A person who grows up in church can love Jesus just as much, if not more, than those who were saved from what they call the life of sin. You see, but that's the next generation Jesus was talking to. And Jesus says, unless you repent and restore that first love, you won't have a church. North Valley will not exist. We'll be just like Akron Baptist. Big building, homeless people. We'll be, Jack Hudson had a church, his motto was make much of Jesus. The church no longer exists. Why? You know why? They stopped making much of Jesus. It was all machine. It was all machine. After a while, the machine will run out of oil. And it will stop. You know, we say, man, write the absentee people, absentee cards, and things like that. You know what? I've come to the place where I say, you know what? If they want to come, they will come. And it's not because I sent out 100 postcards saying, Mission Sunday School, hope to see you. You know what the problem is? They left their first love. It's frustrating. But they will come if they learn to fall in love with Jesus. And how do you do that? Remember.
And then you repent. And then you repeat what you used to do. And then from now on, don't lay that love aside. Your motivation should always be Jesus. He is our life. I wonder, has the love grown cold? I wonder, has it ever been ignited? If you're not saved, get saved. And if you're saved, maybe you're here, you say, that's me. I need to pick it up again and walk loving my Savior. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this is a convicting message to me. We are so prone to wander. And Lord, we feel it. I feel it. And yet you're very clear in your word. If we want a North Valley Baptist Church for the next generation, we have to fall in love with you again. I pray that if we left our first love, I pray that we'll rekindle. Help us. And I pray for those who have never been born again, as Pastor Everson mentioned this morning. I pray that they will be tonight.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.